الله أكبر، سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، الحمد لله رب العالمين، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. الله أكبر، سبحان الله. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر، الله أكبر، الله أكبر، الله أكبر، الله أكبر، سبحان الله. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر، الله أكبر، الله أكبر، الله أكبر، الله أكبر، الله أكبر، سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر، الله أكبر، الله أكبر، الله أكبر، الله أكبر،
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Inshallah, after the remaining dua, Darse Quran will take place. All brothers are requested to participate.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الذين يبايعونك إنما يبايعون الله، يد الله فوق أيديهم، فمن نكث فإنما ينكث على نفسه، ومن أوفى بما عاهد عليه الله فسيؤتيه أجرا عظيما. سيقول لك المخلفون من الأعراب شغلتنا أموالنا وأهلنا فاستغفر لنا، يقولون بألسنتهم ما ليس في قلوبهم، قل فمن يملك لكم من الله شيئا إن أراد بكم ضرا أو أراد بكم نفعا، بل كان الله بما تعملون خبيرا. بل ظننتم أن لن ينقلب الرسول والمؤمنون إلى أهليهم أبدا، وزين ذلك في قلوبكم وظننتم ظن السوء وكنتم قوما بورا. ومن لم يؤمن بالله ورسوله فإنا أعتدنا للكافرين سعيرا. ولله ملك السماوات والأرض، يغفر لمن يشاء ويعذب من يشاء، وكان الله غفورا رحيما. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. In the previous verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made mention of some virtues of our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the next verse, mention is being made of those who assist the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those who serve the deen. They assist the different causes of deen, and they make an effort to preserve the glorious Quran and the Sunnah, and they get up to fulfill the demands of the Quran and the Sunnah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further mentions, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهِ. Indeed, those who pledge their allegiance to you, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in reality, they pledge their allegiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they accept any of the commands of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then in reality they are accepting the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to the onlooker, it seems like it's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's hand, and they, the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, are pledging their allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But in reality, they are pledging their allegiance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Over here, reference is being made to those Sahaba Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Alayhim Ajma'in who did bay'ah. They pledged their allegiance to Nabi Sallallahu Alayhi Wasallam on the occasion of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So initially, reference is being made to those Sahaba. And thereafter, all those who will stand up for the different causes of deen until the day of Qiyamah, this virtue is also for them. But initially, this ayah is regarding the Sahaba who participated in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And it was explained in the very initial lesson that during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu was sent to negotiate with the disbelievers and to inform them that we have only come here to perform Umrah. So on that occasion, Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu was with the disbelievers. And the Muslims, they were camped in Hudaybiyah. So there was this barrier between them and Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So they had no idea as to what was happening on the other side. So this rumor spread that Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu has been martyred. So when this rumor spread that Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu has been martyred, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took this bay'ah from the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. And bay'ah basically means an agreement between two parties. In an bay'ah, when a bay'ah takes place, it's not necessary that one party places their hand in the hand of the other party. The agreement can be made verbally also, and the agreement can be in writing also. For example, when somebody purchases a house and somebody sells a house. So when the house is being bought and sold, normally a document will be signed by the solicitor, and that sign is saying that we have agreed to purchase this house, and the other party is saying that we have agreed to sell this house. So there's a difference. One is wa'da. Wa'da is a promise. And a promise is one-sided. So if a person says that tomorrow I will meet you here at this time, this is called wa'da. This is called a promise. This is one-sided. And a mu'ahada, an agreement, is something which is two-sided, where both parties agree that if I do this, then you will have to also do this. And the other person says that if you do this, then I will do this. This is an agreement, a mu'ahada. And as far as a mu'ahada is concerned, then once an agreement is made, it is farz and compulsory to then do that which you have agreed upon. And if a person was to break an agreement, then this will be a major sin. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran mentions that wa'awfu bil ahd, that be loyal to your agreements. Innal ahda kana mas'oola, because when you make an agreement on the day of Qiyamah, you will be questioned with regards to these agreements. Did you fulfill these agreements or not? So whenever we make an agreement with somebody, now it becomes necessary for us that we fulfill the requirement of that agreement. Otherwise, on the day of Qiyamah, we'll be questioned with regards to this. So normally, during the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when an agreement would be made, then both parties, they would shake their hands. This would be to symbolize that we have agreed upon this and we are not going to break this agreement now. Even in our times, although it's not very common, but we hear these words that let's shake on it. So when you say let's shake on it, this basically means that let's agree. Whether we thereafter literally shake on it or not, but mentally we shake on the agreement. So in those days, they would actually shake, both parties would shake hands, and this would be to symbolize that no party is now going to break this agreement. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed, or when this rumor spread that Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu has been martyred, and this was and still is an international law that no delegate is killed. This is something which is unheard of. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if this is the case that they have killed Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, then there is going to be no compromise from our side. We are going to wage war against them. And I want each and every one of you to place your hand in my hand and pledge allegiance that you will fight to the last man. So we find two statements of the Sahaba. One statement we find is that some of the Sahaba, they uttered and they said that we won't show our backs. Meaning once we go onto the battlefield and we fight against the non-Muslims, that we are not going to show our backs. We will not flee from the battlefield. And some companions, they said that we will let our heads be severed from our bodies, but we won't flee from the battlefield. And both mean the same thing. That we are giving you our word that we are going to fight on the battlefield until either we destroy the other party or we ourselves are martyred. And such was the zeal amongst some of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, that some of the Sahaba, they did not only come forward once, but on multiple occasions they came forward for this bay'ah. So they pledged their allegiance once, then they came again a second time and a third time. This is how much zeal they had to show Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that they were willing to give their lives for the cause of Islam. And the manner in which this bay'ah would take place is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he was the Prophet of Allah ta'ala, so his hand would be on top. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's hand would be on top and the Sahabi would come and place his hand at the bottom. And like this, they would agree that we have pledged our allegiance to you, that we are going to be part of this battle against the non-Muslims. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said that there is a possibility that Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu is still alive. So I do not want it to be that Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu is deprived of this very blessed action which is taking place, where all of these companions are being given this privilege to place their hands in my hand and pledge their allegiance. But because Uthman is not present, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed his own hand at the bottom. And he said, this is the hand of Uthman. And in this way, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pledged allegiance on behalf of Uthman radiallahu anhu also. So this is one of the privileges which Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu enjoys. Now when the intelligence, they saw this whole scene, that how the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, they are extremely enthusiastic to give their lives, and how they are willing to make sacrifices, then they conveyed this entire report to the Quraysh in Makkatul Mukarramah. And when the Quraysh heard of this, then they were compelled to kneel down before the Muslims, and they were prepared to agree the treaty, which subsequently then took place. Because this bay'ah, in this bay'ah, the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, they were sacrificing and giving their own lives. It is for this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He praised them greatly in these verses. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُبَايِعُونَكَ إِنَّمَا يُبَايِعُونَ اللَّهِ, that indeed those who pledge their allegiance to you, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they really pledge their allegiance to Allah ta'ala. Because you are not telling them to do something for your own sake. You are not telling them to carry out any of your commands. Whatever you are telling them to do is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do. So in reality, they are not pledging allegiance to you. They are pledging allegiance to Allah. And you, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are just a representative on behalf of Allah ta'ala. Just like Allah ta'ala mentions in another place that مَنْ يُطِئِ الرَّسُولِ فَقَدْ أَطَاءَ اللَّهِ, that whoever obeys Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in reality, he has obeyed Allah ta'ala. And thereafter Allah ta'ala says further, praising the Sahaba, that يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hand is above theirs, meaning is above the hands of the Sahaba. Meaning it is as if Allah ta'ala's hand is above the hands of the Sahaba. And in here the Sahaba, a virtue of theirs is being mentioned. Now the commentators of the Quran, they have dived into the depth of these words, يَدُ اللَّهِ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ, and they have extracted many pearls. First of all, Allama Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that one meaning of yadullahi fawqa aydihim, that Allah Ta'ala's hand is above their hands. This means yaduhu fi thawabi fawqa aydihim fil wafa'i, that they are exerting great effort in being loyal to this command. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling them that pledge your allegiance, that you are willing to fight until you give your lives. So one can imagine how much effort it must be, how much effort a person has to exert to be willing to pledge allegiance on this matter. This is a great sacrifice on their behalf. But Allah Ta'ala is saying that the amount of effort Allah Ta'ala will exert in rewarding the Sahaba will be far more greater in comparison to the effort they are exerting in this matter. This is one meaning of yadullahi fawqa aydihim, that the reward will be far more greater. And then we can place this in our lives also. That whenever you will make a sacrifice or exert effort for any matter of deen, never think to yourself that I am having to exert so much effort here. I am having to make such a great sacrifice here. The sacrifice that you will make and the effort that you will exert, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in rewarding you, will go to even more extremes and even more lengths. So this is one meaning of yadullahi fawqa aydihim. And a second meaning is that yaduhu fil minnati alayhim bil hidayah fawqa aydihim fit ta'ah, that the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, the amount of effort they are exerting to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will go to much more greater length in giving them more hidayah to do more good deeds. So you will exert effort to carry out one good deed. What will be the result? the result will be that Allah Ta'ala will give you hidayah to carry out another 10 good deeds. Then you carry out another deed. In return, Allah Ta'ala will give you hidayah to carry out another 10 deeds. So this is a second benefit of exerting effort in obeying Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So a person shouldn't think to himself that, for example, I have to perform Maghrib Salah. Now to perform Maghrib Salah, I will have to exert effort. I will have to leave my house. I'm feeling lazy. I don't feel like going. You exert that amount of effort and you go and perform your Maghrib Salah. In return, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will give you hidayah and guidance to carry out not only that one good deed, but another 10 good deeds on top. So this is a second meaning. A third tafsir is the tafsir of Imam Kalbi Rahmatullahi Alayhi. He says that ni'matullahi alayhim fawqa sana'u min al-bay'ah. Ni'matullahi alayhim fawqa ma sana'u min al-bay'ah. What this means is that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala when you carry out a good deed, then this thought will cross your mind that I am conferring a favor upon Islam, upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. I am conferring a favor by giving my life. I am conferring a favor to the masjid by giving the masjid time. I am spending money. So by spending money, I am conferring a favor. This thought could cross your mind that I am conferring a favor upon Islam, upon the Muslims, upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Whereas in reality, this thought should not cross our minds. Because we are not conferring a favor upon Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Allah Ta'ala is saying that don't let this thought cross your mind that we've conferred a favor upon Islam. يَمُنُّونَ عَلَيْكَ أَنْ أَسْلَمُوا قُلْ لَا تَمُنُّوا عَلَيَّ إِسْلَامَكُمْ بَلِ اللَّهُ يَمُنُّ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ هَدَاكُمْ لِلْإِيمَانِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. So you shouldn't let this thought cross your mind that we've conferred a favor upon Islam. And number two, when you confer a favor upon Islam, then Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will confer far better favors upon you in this world also and in the Akhirah also. So yadullahi fawqa aydihim, another meaning is that whatever you are doing and thinking to yourself that I am conferring a favor upon Islam, in return, the favors that Allah Ta'ala will confer upon you in this world as well as in the Akhirah will be far more greater. This is a third meaning of this. And a fourth tafsir of yadullahi fawqa aydihim, which Ibn Kaysan rahimahullahu ta'ala has mentioned, is that quwwatullahi wa nusratuhu fawqa quwwatihim wa nusratihim. That as far as yad and hand is concerned, then sometimes yad is used in Arabic to show strength. When somebody wants to show how strong they are, then they show with their hand that I'm strong. This is how they symbolize strength. So Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is saying that the strength of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is far more in comparison to their strength, meaning the strength of the Sahaba. So the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Ta'ala alayhim ajma'in are being informed that Allah Ta'ala's strength is more. And when you've utilized your limited strength, you've prepared yourselves and you've said that we are ready to use our limited strength to destroy the enemy, then in return, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has decided to use His strength in your favor. So this is also a lesson for us. That whenever we have to do something, if we just stand up and say we are willing to use our limited resources, Once we will be prepared to use our limited resources and make that firm intention, then Allah Ta'ala will open up His treasures and will use His unlimited resources and assist us. So there should never be this thought crossing our mind that this particular project is very difficult. This project of Islam is going to be impossible for us. As far as manpower is concerned, we don't have the manpower. As far as financial stability is concerned, we don't have the financial ability. No, you just make your effort. You just make your intention. Whatever limited resources you have, you make this intention that I am willing to sacrifice this. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do the rest. And one final tafsir of Yadullahi fawqa aydihim is that in here there is a special virtue being mentioned for the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. And that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that Allah ta'ala will not let this pledge break. This pledge that you have made with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then this pledge will now never break. And why is that? The reason for this is that in those days when two people would make an agreement and they would place their hands in each other's, one would place his hand in the other's hand, then there would be a respectable person in society. So he would be brought forward and he would place his hands on the hands of both parties. And when he would place his hand on top, this would symbolize that now this agreement is definitely not going to break. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that you have placed your hand in the hand of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yadullahi fawqa aydihim. Allah has placed his hand on top. So the respectable person here is Allah himself. And when Allah has placed his hand on top, then definitely this pledge is not going to break, no. So this is another tafsir that yahfazullahu ta'ala hadhihil bay'ah. Allah ta'ala will now protect this pledge which has taken place between the Sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that فَمَنْ نَكَثَ فَإِنَّمَا يَنْكُثُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ. That whoever breaches the pledge does so to his own detriment. What this means is that even when we sometimes pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that from today we are now going to obey you. We have repented from our sins and in future we are not going to sin again. And thereafter we break this pledge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that it's not like in this world that if somebody is influential and he breaks a pledge, then he thinks to himself that what can somebody do to me? When you break a pledge with Allah Ta'ala, then you are breaking a pledge with that Allah who is all-powerful. So if you break the pledge, you are the one who is going to lose out, not Allah. And وَمَنْ أَوْفَى بِمَا عَاهَدَ عَلَيْهُ اللَّهَ فَسَيُؤْتِيهِ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will soon grant a tremendous, mighty reward to the one who fulfills the pledge that he makes with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when somebody makes a good pledge with Allah and thereafter he fulfills the pledge, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him in this world also. And thereafter, at the time of death also, in the grave also, on the day of Qiyamah, on the Pul Sirat, and thereafter Allah ta'ala will enter him into Jannah. And in Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him the great reward that he will be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his own eyes. So this is where the first ruku of Surah Al-Fath ends. And this ayah we were supposed to have discussed in the last lesson. But alhamdulillah, we have completed it now. Moving on to the next ruku now. In the second ruku, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now is mentioning that when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the dream that he is going to embark on this journey of Umrah, He will be leaving Madinatul Munawwara and he will be performing Umrah and Tawaf in Makkatul Mukarrama. Those who had the zeal of visiting the Kaaba and doing Tawaf, journeying to the blessed land of Makkatul Mukarrama, they all made their preparations for this journey. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the thought crossed his mind that there is this possibility that we may go there and the disbelievers may decide to wage a war against us. And a battle may take place. Although this was not the intention of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he knew that there is this possibility. So because this thought crossed his mind that there is this possibility of a battle, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a request to all the neighboring tribes that were residing on the outskirts of Madinatul Munawwara. The Banu Ghifar tribe, the Muzayna tribe, the Juhayna tribe, the Banu Aslam tribe, the Banu Ashja tribe, all of these tribes, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded them that they should also join the Muslims on their trip to Makkatul Mukarrama to perform Umrah. Now this was a command from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commands the believers to do something, it becomes fard, it becomes compulsory. One is mashwara and one is a command. So if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives a mashwara, then this means that you are allowed to do it also and you are allowed to leave it also. This is just his consultation. But if Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commands, then you have to do it. So over here, it was a command. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded the Muslims that they should join him on this journey to perform Umrah, there were many munafiqoon and many hypocrites. And the thought which crossed the mind of the munafiqoon and the hypocrites was that previously the battle of Badr has taken place and the battle of Uhud has taken place. In the battle of Uhud, 70 of our companions were martyred. And this battle took place in our home ground, in Medina Munawwara. Now here we are leaving our home ground and we are going to the away ground. When they have taken 70 lives in our home ground, what will happen to us when we are in the away ground? And likewise, on this occasion, we are not even going prepared for battle. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that just wear the ihram and take only one unsheathed sword, which was the habit of the time when a person would travel. So there was no armor, there was no weapons. So to go in this manner to Makkatul Mukarrama, you're going in the away ground, you have no weapons, no preparation for battle. This was as if a person is going into the jaws of death. This was the thought which crossed the munafiqun, the minds of the hypocrites. And another thought which crossed their mind was that when this is the reality, then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, none of them are going to return back to Madinatul Munawwara. They are going to go to Makkatul Mukarrama with the intention to perform Umrah. The Quraysh are going to wage war against them and the Muslims are going to be annihilated and destroyed. And not even one of them will return back to Medina. This was a thought in the minds of the munafiqeen. But what happened? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba are returning back to Madinatul Munawwara. Now the munafiqeen inside, they were feeling extremely ashamed that how are we now going to show our face to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Because from the outside, they were claiming to be Muslims. So they were claiming to be Muslims. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is returning. All this time the thought which was in their mind is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not going to return. So we will never have to show our face to him again. But he is returning now. And if you were a loyal Muslim who had intense love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why wouldn't you want to go and perform Umrah with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? This was a once in a lifetime opportunity. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of this entire scene and says that sayaqulu lakal mukhallafuna minal a'rab. Soon the villagers who were kept behind, they will say, this is what they will say to you when you return back to Medina Munawwara. They are going to come to you because they have to make some sort of story to justify why they stayed behind. So they will come to you and they will say to you, shaghalatna amwaluna wa ahluna. Our wealth and families preoccupied us. Our wealth and families prevented us from joining you. And fastaghfir lana. So, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you seek forgiveness on our behalf. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that these munafiqoon and these hypocrites, they were experiencing this happiness. The number one, you won't return back to Medina Munawwara. And number two, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam won't return back to Medina Munawwara with the Sahaba, then Islam is going to be completely wiped off this earth, so we won't have to practice upon Islam. Until now, we have to go to the masjid and show that we are Muslims. So despite not wanting to perform salah, we have to go and perform salah. If there is a gathering, we have to sit in that gathering also. We don't want to, but to show everyone that we're Muslims, we have to also be part of that gathering. So now it will be very easy for us. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba will all be killed. So in Medina we will be able to live our lives freely. So these were the thoughts which were crossing their mind, and they were experiencing great happiness. But now they will try to show their sincere Islam, that we are very sincere Muslims. We are extremely sincere. Why didn't we come with you? Because we have an excuse. The excuse is that our family needed us, our wives needed us, our children needed us, and our wealth, our animals. Somebody needed to look after our animals. Our fields, somebody had to look after our fields. So this is the excuse which they are going to present. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that don't pay any attention towards the excuses. And number two, they will also say to you that you seek forgiveness on our behalf. You say to Allah that, oh Allah, forgive these people. They had a sincere excuse. Allah Ta'ala is saying that don't even seek forgiveness for them. Now over here, there's one more point which needs to be mentioned, which is that Allah Ta'ala here uses the word mukhallafun. So in Arabic, if you have the word mutakhallif, the word mutakhallif means those people or that person who stayed behind. Somebody who stays behind himself will be mutakhallif. And mukhallafun are those who are kept behind. So the Quran uses the word mukhallafun, that those who are kept behind will say. The Quran does not say those who they themselves stayed behind. Whereas it was they who they themselves stayed behind. Nobody kept them behind. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing here that when a person, he doesn't show any interest in deen, in practicing upon Islam, in practicing upon the commands and the injunctions of deen, then he reaches a stage in his life when he is deprived from tawfiq and ability from Allah Ta'ala. The more good you do, the more tawfiq and the more ability Allah Ta'ala grants you. You perform one salah, Allah Ta'ala will give you the ability to perform another salah. You carry out one good deed, Allah Ta'ala will give you the ability to do another good deed. And the opposite is that if you disobey Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, you are deprived of ability and tawfiq to do good deeds. So these munafiqeen and these hypocrites, because of them disobeying Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, they reach such a stage in their life that Allah Ta'ala deprived them of the tawfiq and the ability to leave Madinatul Munawwara and go and perform Umrah with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Allah Ta'ala is saying that they are those who are kept behind. So in reality, they themselves stayed behind. When you look at it from one angle, they can't make this excuse that we didn't go because Allah kept us behind. The reason why Allah kept them behind is because they themselves became deserving of this fact of being kept behind. It was their own doing that they committed so many sins that they were deprived of this tawfiq. So in here there's a great lesson for us also. That when a person has an opportunity to do something good and he finds it very difficult, in the initial stages you will find it difficult. So at that time you have to force yourself to carry out that good deed. When you force yourself to carry out that good deed, the next good deed will be slightly easier to carry out in comparison to the first. Now, if you make that effort and carry out that second good deed, the third good deed will be slightly more easier. And this will continue until a time will come when to carry out good deeds will be extremely easy. So tawfiq and ability comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person carries out good deeds, then Allah ta'ala makes it more and more easier for him. So these individuals, the munafiqun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning regarding them, that soon the villagers who remain behind will tell you, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that our wealth and families preoccupied us, so seek forgiveness on our behalf. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَقُولُونَ بِأَلْسِنَتِهِمْ مَا لَيْسَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. They utter with their tongues that which is not within their hearts. In other words, this is the habit. The habit of the munafiqeen is that they present excuses. And these excuses, they are not true in their excuses, they are lying. This was not the real reason why they didn't come with you for Umrah. As far as their families are concerned, then their wives and their children were not in need of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fully aware of their circumstances. And even when it comes to their animals and their lands, they could have handed this responsibility over to the women of the house or to other people in the house. They would have been able to take care of this. So this excuse which they are presenting, in reality, this excuse has no basis. And likewise, number two, the regret that they are showing. Their crocodile tears. So this is also false. In reality, there is no regret inside. They are saying that, please seek forgiveness to Allah, that Allah forgives us. There is no regret inside. يَقُولُونَ بِأَلْسِنَتِهِمْ مَا لَيْسَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Look at how Allah Ta'ala is exposing the munafiqeen in the Quran here. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that they are uttering with their tongue that which is not within their hearts. قُلْ أَوْ نَبِي sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say. You say to the munafiqeen, when they come to you and they present this excuse to you, then you say to them, فَمَنْ يَمْلِكُ لَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ شَيْئًا إِنْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ ضَرًّا أَوْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ نَفْعًا. Who has any power against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he intends any harm to afflict you or if he intends any good to come to you? The meaning of this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to the munafiqeen and the hypocrites that you are saying that the reason why we didn't come on this journey is because our families were in need of us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if this thought is crossing your mind that you needed to remain behind to look after your families as well as your wealth, your businesses, your farms, your lands, if Allah ta'ala had made this decision that harm is going to afflict your family and harm is going to afflict your land, then who would have been able to assist you and help you even if you remained behind? Nobody. And in the same way, if Allah Ta'ala had written for you benefit, then even after leaving Madinatul Munawwara, who would have been able to stop that benefit from reaching your family and your land? Nobody. So at this moment in time, you should never have made this decision, even though this was not the real reason, but because you are presenting this as your excuse, you should have left when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam told you to leave. And the reason for this is, Allah Ta'ala is saying to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam that take these munafiqeen to task, because there are two possibilities. The first possibility is that the munafiqeen, you didn't have any excuse whatsoever. You are just making up this excuse. This is the first possibility. And the second possibility is that you did have an excuse. Your family were in need of you. Your land and your animals, they were in need of you. But as far as the commands of Sharia are concerned, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in this particular scenario, if you have this excuse, then you don't have to carry out this command. In certain aspects of Sharia, you have an excuse. And you have other aspects in Sharia when the command is that you have to do this regardless of what your condition or situation is. So this was one of those situations when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not make this announcement that if somebody's wife is in need of him, then he can remain at home. If somebody's children are in need of them, he can remain at home. If somebody's land or animals are going to be affected, then they can stay at home. No, the command was simple, that every single one of you has to come with me to Makkatul Mukarramah to perform Umrah. And the Sharia knows better. Allah Ta'ala knows better. Allah Ta'ala knows when to give an excuse and when there is no excuse. Over here, there was no excuse. Allah Ta'ala did not say that you are excused and you are not excused. No, everybody has to come. So when this was the command, it was fardh ayn. It was fardh and compulsory upon every male to leave. So even if you say we had this excuse, in reality you didn't have an excuse. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that bal dhanantum. Or rather before that, bal kana Allahu bima ta'manuna khabira. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ever aware with regards to the thoughts that were crossing your mind. Allah ta'ala knows exactly the reason why you didn't leave with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The real reason was not because your family needed you or your land needed you or your animals needed you. The real reason was you thought if we go there, we are going to die. And you thought Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba are going to be destroyed. So Allah Ta'ala already knows the thoughts that were crossing your mind. بَلْ ظَنَنْتُمْ. However, this thought crossed your mind, أَلَّنْ يَنْقَلِبَ الرَّسُولُ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. However, the fact is that you people thought that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the mu'mineen will never return to their families. بَلْ ظَنَنْتُمْ أَلَّنْ يَنْقَلِبَ الرَّسُولُ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِيهِمْ أَبَدًا. However, the fact is that you people thought that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the believers will never return to their families. You thought that they will be killed by the mushrikeen. Now, whenever a thought of a sin enters a person's mind, if he is a believer, Then what happens is first a thought enters your mind that let me carry out this sin. But as soon as that thought enters your mind that let me carry out this sin, let me do this wrong thing, that thought will not be very strong. It will just be a thought, a weak thought. And this is why normally when the thought of a sin crosses your mind, then you start to try and fight that thought. That astaghfirullah, how can I do such a thing? And you try and refrain from that sin. Every person will experience this, that when the thought crosses his mind to commit a sin, then he will try and fight that thought. But if a person is not careful, then shaitan will now begin to beautify that thought. So the thoughts will start crossing your mind that go and do this. You will gain this enjoyment. You will have so much fun. All your friends are going to be there. If you don't go, you'll miss out. All these thoughts, this is now shaitan beautifying that initial thought of the sin. So shaitan beautifies it. So over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that first of all, the thought crossed your mind. This thought crossed your mind that we are not going to go with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Him and the Sahaba, they will all be destroyed and killed. They will not return back. Now it was possible that the thought would have only remained here and you would not have given this thought extra, you would not have entertained this thought more. But وَزُيِّنَ ذَٰلِكَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَزُيِّنَ ذَٰلِكَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ This thought has been beautified in your hearts. So shaitan beautified this thought even more. And when shaitan beautified this thought, then these thoughts started to cross your mind now. That Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the believers, they are heading towards death. And when they are heading towards death, then we are going to be safeguarded and protected in Madinah Munawwara. We will be saved from this death. And once we are saved and protected and they are all killed, then thereafter, we will gain freedom. We will be able to live in Madinah as we wish. We won't have to perform salah. We will not have to practice upon Islam anymore. So all these extra thoughts, this was shaitan now beautifying this thought for them to make it more easier for them to not leave with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and stay behind. وَظَنَنْتُمْ ذَنَّ السَّوْءِ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further says that this thought has been pleasing in your hearts and you entertained evil thoughts. وَظَنَنْتُمْ ذَنَّ السَّوْءِ You entertained evil thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Muslims. So you entertained evil thoughts. One is this, which I have already mentioned. And some Mufassirin say that you also then began to entertain this thought that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a liar and it's good if he passes away. So وَظَنَنْتُمْ ذَنَّ السَّوْءِ وَكُنْتُمْ قَوْمًا بُورًا So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَكُنْتُمْ قَوْمًا بُورًا You are a nation and you are a people who are ever destroyed. You are ever a destroyed or ruined nation. And this also has two meanings. One is that because of all these evil thoughts that you entertained and you did not go with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the result is that now you are going to be destroyed. And a second meaning of وَكُنْتُمْ قَوْمًا بُورًا is that this is in your nature, that you have always been from those people who are going to face destruction. So even before this and even after this event, you are from the destructive people, those who will be destroyed. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further mentions to the munafiqeen and the hypocrites that وَمَنْ لَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ Whoever does not believe in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam فَإِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ سَئِيرًا We have certainly prepared a blazing fire for the kuffar, for the disbelievers. In this ayah, Allah Ta'ala further warns the munafiqeen. And even in here, there is the mercy of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is His mercy that He is still warning the munafiqeen and the hypocrites. That you still have a chance. You still have a chance to seek forgiveness and you still have a chance to accept Islam. Otherwise, there was no need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to warn them. He could have just left them and once they die, they will go straight into Jahannam. But look, Allah ta'ala is still warning them. Allah ta'ala is still saying to the munafiqeen that those who do not believe in Allah and His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam should know that we have certainly prepared a blazing fire for the kuffar. Meaning you still have a chance, still accept Islam so that you can be saved from this Jahannam. And this thought should not cross your minds that why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned virtues for the Sahaba and He is mentioning that there is azab and punishment for us. Allah ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. To Allah ta'ala belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. يَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. He forgives whoever He wills and He punishes whoever He wills. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And Allah ta'ala is the most forgiving, the most merciful. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who is the most merciful. It's because of His rahmah and His mercy that the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in were able to carry out whatever good deeds they did. The great sacrifices which they made for Islam is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who sent down His rahmah and His mercy upon the Sahaba. And likewise, He is the most forgiving. So whatever shortcomings they may have been in their lives, in trying to carry out good deeds, if there were any shortcomings, if they made any mistakes, then Allah Ta'ala is the all-forgiving. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also forgives them. And Allah Ta'ala is also informing the munafiqun that as far as you are concerned also, Allah Ta'ala is the all-forgiving. So you still have this opportunity. And from now until the time of your death, if you also were to do tawbah and sincerely repent and accept Islam, then Allah Ta'ala is willing to forgive you also. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most forgiving and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful. So we should hasten to seek His forgiveness. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He grants us the understanding of the lessons which have been portrayed in these verses of the Quran. May Allah Ta'ala also give us the ability to exert effort and strive for His deen, to make sacrifices whenever sacrifices are required. And may Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala accept us from those individuals who are given an opportunity to serve His deen, so that we may also gain the great rewards which have been mentioned both in the Quran and the Ahadith for those who strive for the pleasure of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah Ta'ala save us from all of the traits which are found in the munafiqeen and the hypocrites. Like here, that they first of all were not prepared to make the sacrifice, and thereafter, they made excuses. So this is something that we will find in our lives also. That sometimes we are not willing to do something, and later on we will make lame excuses, whereas in reality we know that it's not because of that excuse we never carried out that good action. Rather, it was our own negligence and our own laziness. So we should always have this in our mind, that whenever there is an opportunity to do something to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we should not hold back. And as far as serving the deen is concerned, this is a great action. In whatever way possible, each person, his abilities will be different. Somebody, he may be simply opening the door of the masjid for one salah during the week. This is also, he is doing something for the deen. So if his intention is sincere, he will be rewarded greatly for this. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once asked the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in There are two narrations. In one narration, it was a man. In one narration, it was a woman. That where is that man or where is that woman who used to sweep the masjid? So the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Alayhim Ajma'in said that he passed away last night. And because it was night time, then the thought crossed our mind that we shouldn't inconvenience the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we performed the janazah salah and we buried the person. So upon this, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that, direct me towards the grave of that person. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was taken to that grave and he performed the janazah salah again. So this was the rank of this person who used to sweep the masjid. So sometimes we think to ourselves that these sort of actions, they are not valuable. Whereas in the court of Allah and in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they are extremely valuable. So anything small that we do in order to serve the deen, to assist the causes of deen, these actions are great in the eyes of Allah Ta'ala. Because this is one cog in this entire machine. So you have an entire machine, but if just one screw is loose, this screw by itself, you will say it's only one screw. But until that screw is not put in, this whole machine will not work. So sometimes our action may be something very small, but it's because of this one small action that the whole machine of Islam is running. So we should never belittle any good deed. Even previously I mentioned the incident regarding one of the kings of the past whose name was Sultan Subuktagin. So Sultan Subuktagin, he was the son of Sultan Mahmud Ghaznavi, who himself was a very famous king. So Sultan Subuktagin, there were three thoughts which were crossing his mind, and he was feeling extremely inconvenienced by these thoughts. They were troubling him a lot. One thought which was troubling him a lot was that this Sultan Mahmud, is he really my father? If this thought is crossing someone's mind, that is this really my father or not? Imagine the sleepless nights he will have. But he thought, who can I go to verify this? How can you go to somebody and say that I want to find out, is this really my father or not? So this thought was crossing his mind and it was causing him great inconvenience. And the second thought which was crossing his mind was that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned in the hadith, Al-ulama'u warathatul anbiya, that the ulama, they are the inheritors of the prophets. So he couldn't accept that how can the ulama have such a high rank that they are the inheritors of the prophets. Now having a doubt about a hadith, a person's iman would be at stake. And the third thought which was crossing his mind was that is Qiyamah really going to take place or not? We keep hearing regarding Qiyamah, but will there really be Qiyamah after I pass away? So these three thoughts were crossing his mind, and because he had an affiliation with deen, he wanted these thoughts to go out of his mind. But this is all from Allah Ta'ala. So one night he was walking in the street and he came across a young boy. So he asked the young boy that, what are you doing? So the young boy said that, I am studying. He was a student of the knowledge of Nubuwa, the knowledge of deen. He was a student of a madrasa. So he said that, I am studying. So Sultan Subuktagin asked him that, why are you studying here outside on the street? So he said that, in my house there is no light. So I am using the light from the moon, and this is why I am sitting here and studying. If I go in the house, it will be extremely dark, so I will not be able to study. So upon this, the king said that, here, take my lantern and go back home and study inside your house. So this was the good deed that he did, that he assisted somebody who was acquiring the knowledge of deen by giving him his lantern. But this one deed in the eyes of Allah Ta'ala was so valuable that that night when he goes to sleep, he sees in a dream. And in the dream, he sees Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam addresses him and says to him that, oh, the son of Mahmud. He could have said to him, oh, Subuktagin also. But he said, oh, the son of Mahmud. So instantly that thought was cleared that Mahmud is definitely my father. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, "Oh, the son of Mahmud. Oh, the son of Mahmud. Today you assisted an inheritor of the prophets." So he thought to himself that when a student is being called the inheritor of the prophets, then imagine the ulama, they must be the inheritors of the prophets. Oh, the son of Mahmud, today you assisted an inheritor of the prophets. Allah Ta'ala will reward you greatly on the day of Qiyamah. So by assisting one student, just by giving him a lantern, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleared all three doubts from his mind. So we also should keep this in mind that when we assist any cause of deen and we make any effort, any sacrifice, then this is not going to go to waste. Allah Ta'ala will reward us in this world also, and definitely Allah Ta'ala will reward us in the akhirah also. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us love for all of the different efforts and works which are taking place, all the deeni efforts and all the deeni works. And one way we can assist the deeni efforts and the works around the world is through dua. We can't be part of every effort. There are so many efforts in the entire world. But by lifting your hands after salah and just saying that, "Oh Allah, assist all the efforts that are taking place in the entire world," we become part of all those efforts also. This is one dua that we should always make. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the ability. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Slightly more difficult lesson. Every lesson can't be exciting and entertaining. You have to remain on the journey even when there's bumps. Because of our phones, we've become very used to looking at 2-3 minutes of entertaining clips. We think the whole lesson has to be like that. It's not possible. We don't come here for entertainment. I hope I was able to explain the lesson.
Yeah.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل فجعلهم كعصف مأكول الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين لإيلاف قريش إيلافهم رحلة الشتاء والصيف فليعبدوا رب هذا البيت الذي يطعمهم من جوع وآمنهم من خوف الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
التحية لله السلام عليك أيها النبي
الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على اللهم إني ضربت نفسي ضربا وديا
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
الله أكبر استغفر الله استغفر الله استغفر الله ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اللهم اشف مرضانا اللهم اهد نفوسنا لتقواها وتقيا الله اللهم اغفر لنا لوالدينا ولوالدينا اللهم ارنا